If you have your Bible today, open up to Titus chapter number 2, the book of Titus in chapter number 2. In our study of Titus, we have turned the corner into chapter 2, and just to remind you of the outline of the book of Titus, we have chapter 1 is leadership in the church, chapter 2 is behavior in the church, and chapter 3 is the church's relationship to the world. And we are now in chapter 2, the behavior within the church. Last time we covered the four effects of behavior within the body, and this time we're going to look at the specific categories within the body that are outlined for us to obey so that we can live a holy life to achieve those four effects that we mentioned last time. And so let me read for you verses 1 through 10 in Titus chapter number 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves of much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, and to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Lord, help us today, Lord, to make the truth clear. Help your people, Lord, to receive it, Lord, with a willingness to obey. And help me, Lord, as your instrument, as your servant, Lord, to just bring the word to your people. Thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last time we mentioned the four effects of the behavior within the body, and they are: you are called to live a holy life, which is outlined here in Titus chapter 2, for the purpose of vindicating God's name, so that you can provide an example for others who need you, so that you will demonstrate esteem for the Bible, so that you will evangelize the lost by closing the mouths of your opponents, and so that you will embellish the teaching of Scripture as you adorn the doctrine of God. Your life, brothers and sisters, does have an effect on the world around you. Obeying the things outlined in Titus chapter number 2 will have a massive effect on the world. It was James, who is not the brother of Jesus, but James was written about by a fellow named Clemens Alexandrinus. And Clemens Alexandrinus wrote, when James was being led to his execution, his extraordinary courage impressed one of his captors to such a degree that he fell on his knees before the apostle, asked his forgiveness, and confessed that he was a Christian too. He said that James should not die alone, knelt down beside him, whereupon they were both beheaded for the cause and the name of Jesus Christ. There, James's defense and James's courage and James's godliness, his holy living, made such an impact on one of the ones that was taking him to put him to death, that here this fella either became a Christian or, as a Christian, he stood up with boldness, asked forgiveness, confessed Christ, and knelt beside James so that he wouldn't die alone and was beheaded himself. This was the effect that the godliness of James had on the world around him. This is what we're called to do. And our instruction is here in Titus chapter 2 of what we are to do. And so you find some categories of saints within this chapter. The first is older men. The second, and I've grouped these two together, older women and younger women. The third category is younger men. And the fourth category is employees. Older men, older and younger women, younger men, and employees. Now you're going to notice a theme that runs through these 10 verses, and it's the word likewise. Notice in verse 3, older women, likewise. And then verse 5, so train the younger women, so there's an impact on them of what the older women do. Verse 6, likewise, urge the younger men. Verse 7, to be a model of good works, that's for others to see. Verse 9, bondservants under their masters. It's those who are under authority. That's all of us to one degree or another. And so the point is that this word likewise and the model of good works and being under someone's authority, this doesn't apply to individual categories of people. So in other words, what the older men are told to do, all other categories need to adhere to that as well. And what the older women and younger women are told to do, to a certain degree, unless it's a specific task for a woman, it needs to be performed by all the other categories of saints, younger men included, and employees at the same time. This word likewise connects every single point in this chapter. And it shows that it's not just for this group or just for that group. Now, perhaps there are things mentioned that each group struggles with or needs emphasis on particularly. But the word likewise connects all of these things. It means in the same way. These qualities are not isolated to each category, but come together to harmonize in one consistent, God-honoring life of Christ-like qualities. So in verse number 1, notice with me the transition and the operating principle of the entire section is in verse 1. And he says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." And now your "but" there is in transition from what was previously discussed. In transition from what was discussed in verse number 16, these people, these false teachers, they profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They're detestable, disobedient. They are unfit for any good work. "But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine." As for you, Christians who follow His example, teach what accords with sound doctrine. This is the transition. In contrast from the end into this new chapter, it's a transition that says, now that's the foolishness of them, but as for you, as for your part, you teach what accords with sound doctrine. To teach is to persistently and consistently talk of in ordinary, everyday conversation. It's to constantly, persistently, in everyday life, to talk of these things in ordinary conversation on an ongoing basis. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine and the lifestyle that follows. This is the teachings of the Scripture that are systematized together and the lifestyle that follows these things. And according to verse 1 here, we see a magnificent principle that's all over the Bible. You've heard it before. And that is right living is based on right doctrine. Belief translates into behavior. Behavior reveals belief. Faith in the truth is proved by your walk in the truth. Faith without works is what? It's dead. There's a lot of people today who want to argue and say, you know, doctrine doesn't really matter. I mean, doctrine is not really a big deal. Why do we have all of this doctrine? It divides brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, I would say, my friend, that doctrine doesn't divide brothers and sisters. It oftentimes identifies brothers and sisters. Doctrine is essential. It matters to Paul and to the Spirit of God that inspired this command. A lot of people say, well, you don't need doctrine, you don't need theology, you only need Jesus. Well, I'd like to ask those people a question. Who is Jesus? And as soon as they speak, "He's the Son of God who became the substitute for sin," well, you just spoke doctrine at that point. You just spoke theology. You can't even tell me who Jesus is without speaking doctrine and theology. You cannot separate the two. Sound doctrine is of vital importance. Doctrine sets the course for proper living. Knowing that you've been saved by grace at the expense of Christ who loves you will have a profound effect on how you live when you understand what that means. You will know how to give grace at the expense of yourself out of true love for others. You'll understand forgiveness. And I want to tell you, if you can't forgive, it could indicate that you've never been forgiven yourself. Or at least as a Christian, if you struggle with forgiveness, it's an indication that you need sound doctrine to correct your course of life. And the Spirit of God will use that to burn forgiveness into your heart where you'll be able to give it because you've received it and you've understood what it took to forgive you. Doctrine always, brothers and sisters, affects your practice. A lot of people say they believe a lot of things. But show me how they live and what they practice, and I'll tell you what they believe or what they don't believe. it'll affirm or negate their profession. In Romans chapters 1 through 11, you find an entire body of doctrine, constant doctrine all over the place. And then in Romans 12, verse 1, right after that, you see the word therefore. In light of this, in light of the doctrine that was just articulated, therefore, present your bodies. The practice flows from the doctrine. In light of the doctrine, do this. This is always the case in many of Paul's epistles. So notice with me the first category is, starting in verse 2, it's older men. Older men in verse number 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Now the term older men here, it doesn't mean the elders in the church. It's a different term here. Older men are probably those with fewer years to live in the rest of their life than they've already lived up until this point. So in other words, older men, you could give just a roundabout estimate of about 50 years of age and up. Just a little bit around that area. Probably 50 years and older. People who have a shorter time to live from this point than they've lived already probably could be a good indication. We've seen some of that in Paul's letter to Timothy as well. There's indications of what it means in some of those places. And in Leviticus 19, verse 32, we see a magnificent command. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. The Bible commands the utmost respect for an older man. If you're an older man listening to me today, I want you to know that we need to pause and just call our church to a place of respect for you. Older men deserve the utmost respect, and older women for that matter. Our older people need to be taken care of, and we need to respect and honor them for the battles that they've been through and the experience they've gained and the life they've lived up until this point. And I'm going to tell you, we're blessed to have older godly men. We're very blessed to have them. But that in and of itself, just because you're older, it doesn't mean automatic wisdom that is inherited. Older men still need instruction proven by this very verse. Older men are addressed in this verse. That means you still need instruction, so you cannot, older men, develop a mentality that you have arrived and that you are above the instruction that many of us younger guys desperately need even more. You haven't arrived. There is still instruction given to you. And I would say to you, older men, don't miss opportunities because you think that you're too old. No way. The Lord can still use you. What was it, Moses, who was close to 80 or more when the Lord began to use him? I mean, there's still hope for an older fella. The Lord's not finished with you yet. We need you to employ the characteristics in this verse and in this chapter. We need your example. Older men have responsibilities, and they must never abandon them. And you see here, six areas of responsibility. And you know, I think there arises a big temptation for older men because age affects some people to be callous and bitter and cynical. Older men must resist this and employ these very character qualities outlined here. So notice the six areas that you must employ. The first is to be sober-minded. Older men, you need to be moderate as a sober-minded man. You need to live simply. You need to simplify your life. You must live in a way that is not so extravagant like a lot of young people are tempted to do and often do. You need to come to a settled, moderate, simplified living in everything that you do. You need to reduce life to the most valuable because of your reduced energy, and show the younger men how to live a moderate life, a sober-minded life. Also, secondly, you need to be dignified. Dignified. This is, you need to be honorable. You need to be a majestic person. You have a proper view of tragedy. And you're not trying to joke in order to hold on to your youth by making light of what you've observed. Because what you have observed, you know, is very serious. Life is tough, and you have come to know it. And you are dignified in everything that you do. You have a seriousness of purpose that makes you worthy of respect. This is your model for all of us. Thirdly, to be self-controlled. This is to be sensible. It's to be disciplined. You need to be discerning and wise. You need to be unself-controlled. You need to be able to control your passions at this point in your life. You ought to have self-mastery in mind and in emotion. Fourthly, you're to be sound in faith. This is holding to Christ, holding to the Lord Jesus, the one who began the good work in you at your conversion, and continue on in a balanced doctrinal perspective on the issues of the Bible. You need to be sound in the faith once for all delivered to the saints, older men. Be sound in those areas. Develop a balanced doctrinal position on everything. Have a view of everything that is symmetrical. And hold to Christ and show us an example of this. Fifthly, to be sound in love. This is a mature view of forgiveness, a mature view of sacrifice. It means you're not bitter or vindictive, but you have a mature, fully developed theology and perspective and view and an ability to show forth forgiveness and true loving sacrifice. Not an emotion or a feeling or a bitter, vindictive attitude, but a sacrificial, loving, serving demonstration. Sixthly, you need to be steadfast. That is, you need to hold the line, older men, through the disappointments in life. And you've learned at this point to not let it get you down because you've come to expect it in a fallen world. You're ready for it. You're braced because you've seen so much. You've been through so many challenges and disappointments. And all of these trials, all of these challenges, they've made you stronger and more steadfast and solid and patient. This is what the Lord would have for you. You need to be the epitome of godliness. You need to be the highest example. Endurance is a much needed virtue, especially in old age, as it reveals personal maturity and strength of character. Older men, may I say, we need your example. We need you, and we need your wisdom. And I pray that you can say along with the psalmist in chapter 71, verses 17 through 18, O God, from my youth you have taught me, and listen, I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Older men, we need you to stand up and tell the next generation just exactly what it means to walk with the Lord Jesus and to have a self-mastery and a developed view of theology that matches the practice of your life. Help us, older men. We need your example. Secondly, we move to older women and younger women, verses 3 through 4. Notice there in verse number 3, older women likewise, and there's the word likewise, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women. And we'll stop right there. Older women, probably those past the childbearing and past the child rearing stage in life. You're probably 50 and older at this point, just like the older men. And the young women are primarily those in the childbearing and the child-rearing stage and forward. So we have older women, younger women, and you notice the word likewise. These qualities need to parallel those of older men. In the same way, older ladies, we need you to live with the same above qualities that were given to the older men in likewise manner. Just like the ones already listed, you must demonstrate them. In the same way and under the same authority, I charge you to do these things. The first here you see is reverent in behavior. Now this literally means, listen, temple fitting. In the Old Testament temple, there was no junk furniture in the temple. There was not a lot of stuff that was unnecessary or unneeded. Everything in the temple had an exact purpose for being there. And it was not junk. It was very, very modest and extremely beautiful because it was decorating the place where God's presence was being shown forth. It was a specific decorative intention that shows that you are reserved for God's worship in how you look and how you act. To be reverent in behavior is to not be boisterous or loud, not to be self-asserting, but you're to be meek, not to be obnoxious. Don't draw unnecessary attention to yourself in your conduct or in your dress. A good question to ask as you don your clothes for the day is, to what aspect of my person am I drawing attention to myself? That's a good question to ask. Where does the focus land in how you dress yourself? You need to know, older and younger women, your value and your worth, it is not contingent upon how men lust after you. It is contingent upon what God says about you. That should be your intent, is to do what the Lord says and to get your image from what He has told you, not from what the culture has moved in to say you should be like. It's what the Lord says. Also, not to be slanderers there in verse 3. Not to be slanderers. Now, this is gossips. You know, men struggle mightily with anger and lashing out physically. Women oftentimes more so struggle with lashing out, not physically, but with the tongue. And I'll remind you of Charles Spurgeon, who said a person's health is readily judged by their tongue. When you look at a person's mouth, you're seeing what's really in their heart. A filthy mouth is a result from a filthy heart. A person who does not watch his mouth, who gives it full rein to speak, is a fool. Proverbs 10:18-19, whoever utters slander is a fool. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Older women, younger women, do not be slanderers. Do not be gossips. This is especially a temptation. It happens to men too. Men in likewise manner. Watch your mouth. Guard your mouth. I need to ask you, do you claim to be a Christian, but you speak wickedly about other Christians? Do you talk about them behind their back? Do you run them down to make yourself feel better and to point out the weaknesses and flaws without trying to be of a help to them? This is slander. To speak behind someone's back, something that may or may not be true. To whisper or to gossip. Proverbs 16:28, a dishonest person spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Saying something to someone else behind their back promotes a whispering around the congregation, and it will separate close friends in the long run. Don't do that. Do you gossip about other Christians' weaknesses behind their back without going to them yourself? This behavior sows discord. It creates conflict, especially in immature people who don't know how to make unbiased assumptions. It'll lead them to make an assumption about the person you're gossiping about that is unfounded, that could be biased, and it may not even be true. It creates a contentious spirit among brothers and sisters in Christ, and Proverbs 6 says God hates this. Don't do this. Don't be a slanderer. And I have to remind you that a false accuser or a malicious gossip or a slanderer is referenced in the Bible always to Satan himself. Next, you see that there is slaves to much wine. Not to be slaves to much wine. This is being a slave or a prisoner to a substance that is easily abused. In other words, stay away from vice. Stay away from vice. Stay away from things that bring you into bondage. You know, Paul tells Timothy to not permit a woman to teach or to take authority. And then in 1 Corinthians 14:34, it says that women should remain silent in the churches. Now, does this mean women cannot speak in the church? Well, of course not. This means only in a public, elder-like status. Women can speak in the church and are, in fact, listen, commanded to teach. Look in there back in our text. They are to teach what is good. Well, women are to teach what's good. Reference into verse 1, sound doctrine. Women need to be theologians. You need to understand doctrine, ladies. You need to teach and to train who? The younger women. Women are to teach in the church children and other women, and to teach them and train them what is good. Teach sound doctrine. Older women, don't look down on the failures of a younger woman. So often this is the case. An older woman thinks she's arrived and looks down at a younger woman who doesn't have it all together yet. Don't look down on their failures, older women. There's going to be plenty of them. They don't need you to look down on them. They need you to get down with them as the Lord Jesus did with you and pick you up out of the muck. That's what they need. You've been through the mix. You understand life. Help these younger women. In verse number 4, he moves to the young women now. There's a few categories here. It is reflection of godly virtue, relationship to her husband, relationship to her children, and her responsibilities in the home. In verse number 4, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Here, first category is a reflection of her godly virtue. Jump down with me to verse 5, to be self-controlled. Younger women, you need to be self-controlled, sober-minded, or discreet, or you could say sensible. You need to have some common sense. You need to demonstrate good judgment and wisdom. This focus, if you'll notice, is on the mind. She must bring her desires and her passions under the control of the Scriptures by training her mind to drive her emotions, rather than her emotions controlling and driving her mind. 1 Timothy 5:11, he mentions this as a particular area that younger girls can struggle with, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ. Their passions as a younger person. This is a focus for you. You need to bring your emotions under the control of your mind and have your mind under the control of the Scriptures. Train yourself in this way. Also, you need to be pure or chaste. This is talking about your sexual purity. You need to be literally a one-man woman. You need to have sexual purity in all areas and understand the proper place for sex and for those kind of things is in the marriage covenant. One man, woman. Morality. Your morality is to be bridled. This drives her to be conscientious also of what she wears, because she does not want to become the object of lust for somebody else. Something that's easy to do today with the way that the stores sell clothes. That is easy to do if you would like to. It's hard to be modest. It's hard to dress in a way that does not make you the object of lust. But as a younger lady, as an older lady, you should be concerned about this, to be pure in all areas. Because you understand, to dress in a way that would make you the object of lust, this would demean your dignity as an image bearer of God and as a wife to your husband. You know that you've been set aside by God, reserved for service to Him through worship as a way of life. And this drives what you do and what you wear. This should impact it. Dress modestly as to pleasing to the Lord. Develop convictions on what you do and what you don't do based upon the Word of God. Be led by the Spirit in this area. Also, you're called to be kind. This is your general demeanor. Should be considerate in seeking the good for your husband, for children, for your friends, and even for strangers. You should be a kind person. Notice nextly your relationship to her husband. Her relationship to her husband. In verses 4 and 5, it says to love and submit to their husbands. Now, this kind of love here is a committed kind of a love. It is selfless service, not selfish lust that's here today and gone tomorrow. It's a love that's measured by your sacrifice, not by your enjoyment. It's a love that 1 Corinthians 13 says never dies. And here where it says to submit to their own husbands, to submit is a very hard word for a lot of people. And it is especially for women. It's a temptation to want to resist this, especially with a man who doesn't seem worthy to be submitted to, which many of them, if not all, are not worthy to. Oftentimes that's the case. But the woman is still called to do this, as unto the Lord. And as long as it's in line with the Scriptures and it doesn't violate or cause her to violate the Bible, she is to submit. Let me give you just a few motivations for submission from 1 Peter 3:1-6. Let me just list them for you. You can go back and read it later. The first motivation is it's an evangelistic tool for either a lost husband or for a husband who is not obeying the Lord, who is truly a Christian. You provide an evangelistic tool. You are a tool in the Lord's hand to deal with that man when you submit. Secondly, it reveals your character. Whether you submit or not, especially when it's unjust, this reveals your character. It reveals who you really are at your core. Are you like your Lord Jesus, who submits to those who are not obeying the Lord, who is in an unfair position? Do you follow your Lord and submit in those times as He did? This reveals your truly godly character. Also, thirdly, it's precious to God in 1 Peter 3. This is precious to God. This should be a big deal to you. And if you need a model for this, look at Christ. Christ was, or God the Father was head of Christ. And that doesn't make Christ unequal with God the Father, the three co-equal, co-eternal persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But Christ is still under God the Father in a submissive relationship. So being submissive does not alter who you really are compared to with who He really is. It doesn't make you any less than Him. It's just part of God's plan and His function in the world. It's precious to God. Look to Christ. Fourthly, you line up when you submit with the godly women of the past. You get in line with all the godly women who've gone before you. Don't get out of line with some cause today to rise up and rebel. Get in line with the godly women of the past and obey the Lord as they've done. Fifthly, it becomes a testing ground to see if your faith is proven or disproven. It's a place to show if you truly are of the Lord Jesus by faith in Him and what He says to do, or if you're not. Faith without works, even when it's not fair, is a dead faith. How do you get these qualities? Well, it's the so that principle of the example of Titus. The older women are to be an example for the younger women. So I would say, younger ladies, find someone who has these qualities and stick to them like glue. Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. Notice moving on her relationship to her children. In verse number 4, she's to love her children. You know, the best way to love your children is to love Christ first and foremost. Another one of the greatest ways to love your children is to love their father and to love your husband and raise them up, instructing them in the ways of the gospel and showing them how the gospel impacts everyday life. Love your kids. School them. Teach them. Help them. And that's your responsibilities at home. Notice verse 5. They are to be working at home. Working at home is the calling for women. The home is the domain of the woman. It is the woman who, in one sense, exercises a certain amount of authority there in the home, because she is the one who has it in order. She is the one who works everything in the home to a desired end. This is her domain. This is where she sets up shop, you might say. And this is where she's truly blessed. This is where you can truly flourish, young ladies, and find deep satisfaction and fulfillment. Now, the question always arises is, can the woman work outside the home? Is this text forbidding women from working outside of the home? Well, if you'll notice in Proverbs 31, and you can read that text at a later time, but you find there the epitome of a godly woman, the picture of a godly woman there. And she is one who does seem to work outside of the home. There are responsibilities she tends to, and it seems like she can and does and has worked outside the home. It's not a sin for the woman to work outside the home. But I need to ask you a few questions about this. The first question is, does your work outside the home cause you to be submissive to a man that is not your husband more than you are to your own husband? This will create a problem for you. You are designed to submit to one man, and that is to your husband. If your job causes you to submit to another man, it's going to cause problems. If it causes you to submit to another man more than your own husband, it's going to cause even more problems, and it will stunt your growth and your maturity. Secondly, does your work put you within the temptation to commit emotional sin because of anxiety or frustration, or the temptation to engage in sexual sin of any kind? Does your working outside the home, does it place you in an area where you would be so stressed out and so anxious and frustrated because you're really working outside of where you're called to work? Does it put you in a place of frustration or anxiety? And does it tempt you to engage in sexual sin of any kind? So often, men have adulterous affairs with women at work. This is so often the case. It doesn't mean working outside the home is wrong, but it is a question you need to ask. Does it place you in this position, in this predicament? Thirdly, does your work life outside the home cause your responsibilities inside the home to suffer? Is there chaos inside your home because of this? Are your children neglected because of this? Is your husband neglected because of your efforts outside the home? Does it force your children to a daycare or to the watch care of someone else besides either of their parents because of this choice? Are they under the influence of another woman more than that of their own mother? Again, it's not wrong for other people to teach our children, but they must be closely guarded and we must know who they are. We're entrusting our lives of our children, whom we're called to disciple, or entrusted into them. But the question is, are they under the influence of another woman more so than they are of you? Does it force your children to attend godless public schools that teach godless worldviews because of your choice to work outside of the home? Listen, there's a worldview in the public school today. Might as well just go ahead and face it. And it's a God-hating, godless worldview. That doesn't mean that every teacher in a public school is godless. It doesn't mean that every single student in the public school is going to go to hell or is godless. But there is a consistent worldview that is ever present and increasingly growing within the public school system. And it is one of a God-hating worldview. And it will affect you. Even if you're a Christian, you can be affected and bewitched by things. Does it cause your children to have to attend a public school because of your choice to do this? You have to ask these questions. You've got to wrestle with these things. Another question to ask is, why in the world would you want to work outside the home? And this is a question you have to ask yourself. Is it to help your family, or is it to establish yourself? Is your desire to be an independent woman? Do you just want to be self-assertive and in control of your own life? Does this cause you to view your children as a curse or as a blessing? A lot of people are sad that they have children because it's caused them to miss out on so-called opportunities in life. Let me tell you something. That's a view that sees your child as a curse and not a blessing. Your children, Psalm 127, are blessings to you. And does your independence and your pursuit of yourself cause you to neglect them and to view them as something that's in your way? You're not very far from a woman who's had an abortion. A woman who's had an abortion is one who says, this child is in my way and I will eliminate it. The same heart attitude is in a woman who views a child as a curse and who shoves the kid off somewhere else to be taught a godless worldview so she can chase after her own self-assertive dreams, to be independent, to be in control. Or are you doing it to help your family out? These are questions you have to ask. Again, it's not wrong to work outside the home, but you've got to examine your motives. And I say these things out of love, out of a concern that the Lord would be honored, that you would be blessed, and that your children and your family would be led in godliness. Thirdly, move to the next category, and that is that of young men. Verses 6 through 8. Ah, the young men. The most troublesome bunch in any group is probably, depend on it, J.C. Ryle says, is the young men. They are so often the most troubled group. They cause the most vexation and stress out of any other group, probably, the young men. Verse 6, likewise, there's that word again, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Younger men are often impulsive, passionate, ambitious, volatile, with big ups and big downs. They're often arrogant, prideful, and oftentimes angry. They have a pedal to the metal mentality. It needs to be filtered with wisdom. Likewise, he says, verse 6, this is in line with all the above. Young men, the standard falls down upon you to get in line and to be an example with everything that I've said up until this point. You need to be the first to master all the above qualities. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember your Creator when you're a young person. Get a hold of this and get a hold on this teaching and these qualities, and you need to lead in this area. You are called to learn to lead in gospel godliness. You're called to be sober-minded. You're called, young men, to be dignified, sound in faith, sound in love, steadfast, guarding your mouth, watching your tongue. You're not to be a slanderer of others. Don't be a slave to any vice. Learn the doctrine of the Bible so you can teach it to others. And you need to learn to be a submissive young man to your elders and to those who you deserve your respect. You need to lead in all these areas. It falls upon you, young men, to stand up and take a hold of what the old men have left you behind. They've given you the baton, and you need to take a hold, and you need to be a Christ follower. We don't need any more nonsense in the world today with boys who have, like Brother Kyle says, a backbone like a spaghetti noodle. You need to develop a backbone like a railroad iron and stand up for Christ and lead in the areas of Christ-like manhood. To the wind with the nonsense and the boyhood our culture promotes. We need men today, and young men, it comes upon you to stand up and hold on to the line. The older men are going to die soon. You need to stand up. Now's the time. And you need to be self-controlled. I'm urging you, young men, to be self-controlled. You need to have common sense and good judgment. You need to be balanced with self-restraint. You need to think sensibly and responsibly. You need to lead in these areas, young men. It comes down to you. Now stand up for Christ and be counted for His cause. And then in verse 7, he shifts the focus to Titus and basically says, Titus, since you're a young man yourself, you need to be the example. Verse 7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And so really, this is still under the category of young men, because Titus is a young man, even though the focus has shifted to Titus, we still are dealing with young men right here. To show yourself to be a model. This means you need to demonstrate your godliness. Put yourself out there as an example. To do this demands the utmost discipline and love for God to be able to do this. Show yourself forth to be a model of good works. And then he says, show yourself, watch this phrase, in all respects. This is comprehensive in all areas above and in all areas in life. This is a comprehensive totality understanding of your entire life and all of the godliness required of it. You are to be, in all respects, a model of good works. This falls upon you, young men. Watch your older men, learn from them, be a Timothy to their Paul, that you need to learn to grow up and stand up, like I've said, in all respects. Show this. And then to Titus, in your teaching, Titus primarily as a young elder, he is to show, get the word, integrity and dignity. Integrity is purity of motive that is unaffected by the false teaching and corrupt world surrounding you. Titus, as a young elder, you need to be unaffected by the nonsense and the false teaching. You need to have integrity. Be committed to what you believe and stand on it. Have a pure motive. Also, with dignity, this means a seriousness of life that corresponds to what you're teaching. You need to have dignity, young men. You need to have integrity. You need to be purely motivated and have a motive of purity that is unaffected by nonsense. You need to hold the line and stand up. Have dignity. Have a seriousness to your life that corresponds to what is being taught in the church. Verse 8, and of sound speech that can't be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about it. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. It's in Matthew 12:34, out of the heart the mouth speaks. If what comes out of your mouth, young men, could be used as a charge or a condemnation against your Lord or yourself, then don't say it. Don't say it. You need to have sound speech that can't be condemned. Have self-restraint. Now, at this point, I want to introduce you to something that's a little bit of a sidetrack, but I like to call it the Titus 2 principle. The Titus 2 principle. And, you know, there's always in the Bible a biblical outline of proper practices and procedures. Addressing things is what I want to do at this point that have been propagated by the church that are unbiblical, and they violate what I like to call the Titus 2 principle. These are things that are not wrong in and of themselves, but they are the results of a failure in part of the professing church. I think with good intentions oftentimes in place, they end up, these things, doing more harm than good. In and of themselves, they're not bad, but they each have departed from a biblical principle, and you end up with unbiblical results. Usually these things start out well, but they end up compromising. Let me give you a few of them. Here's four of them. The first one is the invitation system. Another one is parachurch organizations. Another one is seminaries. And a fourth one I'm going to deal with is youth groups. In the invitation system is, at the end of a service, you have some emotional music designed to move a person's will to come down and pray a prayer and respond to the sermon. Now, like I've said, invitations to Christ are not wrong. Playing music is not wrong. Trying to implore things that help people to be prayed with and give them an opportunity to be prayed with, these things are not wrong. But the invitation system as a whole is not a biblical model. And it is designed to help support a preaching that is shallow and doesn't preach authoritatively. And it's designed to help where evangelism has failed. There's things that the church should be doing that if they were doing, you wouldn't need an invitation system. The Spirit of God will save whom He will after they've been given a sound exposition of a text and that it's been preached with authority. And as Christians are living their life in a holy life and demonstrating evangelism, then it's going to have an effect. You're not going to need an invitation system. The invitation system has allowed 95% of people who've responded during an invitation system have walked away thinking they're saved and have never shown back up to church or have shown up to some heretical place that calls itself a church. Invitation systems have had a profound negative effect on the church at large. Also, parachurch organizations. Organizations that are designed to help people that end up not being accountable to a local church, organizations that have goofed up now on things that pertain to the gospel itself when they started out being together for the gospel, and now we're starting to incorporate intersectionality and critical race theory and nonsense, and they end up trying to teach people the very things that the church should be teaching people. And it's an organization that really has no elders, and they have no accountability to any church or to any congregation of regenerate people. They're just kind of out there, and they always end up compromising. You mark my words, eventually they end up compromising the truth. Seminaries are another one. You've heard Dr. Al Mohler say it. He said seminaries shouldn't really be needed. The church needs to be training men. The church should be training men on the Bible, on instructing in sound doctrine, teaching other men. Again, seminaries are not bad, but they've ended up trying to give help to the church when the church really should be training men. We're thankful for seminaries, but that's not the ideal. The ideal should be the church should be mature enough to train men. And also, you've got youth groups. Youth groups are another addition by churches that are not biblical that try to help some particular problem, but you violate the Titus 2 principle. You violate these things. Age-segregated youth groups is what I'm talking about. Now, the Titus 2 principle is this: older women teach younger women, and older men teach younger men. The Titus 2 principle is one-on-one, man to boy, woman to girl, mature to immature, personal, open discipleship. It's not some lumped up in a group effort to try to move the group by giving them encouragement with their friends. It is one-on-one. One-on-one discipleship promotes a whole lot more growth, a lot faster than isolating people to a particular group and age segregating them. To separate the youth into a separate group with one youth leader, which really recreates a separate church, so-called, it isolates a bunch of immature fools from older, mature ways of doing things. In Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but listen, the companion of fools will suffer harm. To isolate fools in a separate group with one leader is a destructive model. With good intentions, they will end up compromising on so many grounds, and it'll be just absolutely chaotic, and it'll end up being more trouble than it's worth. A fool with other fools perpetuates foolishness and promotes an atmosphere of immaturity, the perfect soil where more and worse immaturity grows. It's like a virus that duplicates itself and grows stronger. And then add to the fact that you've removed them from any wise influence into a separate, segregated group. Where does this idea come from? Well, it's not from the Bible. Like I said, Titus 2 is older men teach younger men. Older women teach younger women. One-on-one discipleship is how a young man will grow quickly. Isolating him with a bunch of people as dumb as he is not helpful for him. I don't need to be around as a 32-year-old people that are not as smart as I am or that as foolish as I can be. I need to be around men who have walked with the Lord longer so that I can grow quicker and faster and forget the atmosphere of foolishness that's created. Where does this stuff come from if it's not from the Bible? Well, age-segregated youth groups, listen, it comes from Darwinian evolution. We are not cattle to herd, nor animals to be trained in some particular pattern. We are people made in God's image to be shaped. We don't need to be told what to think. We need to be told how to think and then given an example. Older men, you need to be teaching younger men. We don't need to separate them in some segregated group that causes disaster and chaos and separates them from the church. Now again, separating people into certain categories to help them learn and in certain groups and classes at times is not a wrong thing to do. We oftentimes have done that before, but they're not a separate group that meets as if they were a church. They understand the true church and the atmosphere of a true church that's created that promotes maturity. This is the biblical example. This is exactly what we need to be doing. What's the answer to all these things? Well, it's very simple. Titus 1 verse 5, set things in order within the local church. You could say, for best results, just follow the directions. Preach the gospel. Make disciples. Regenerate church membership needs to be practiced. Loving church discipline. Train men who will train other men. Older, teach the younger. Timothy, get yourself a Paul. Paul, get yourself a Timothy. Evangelize the lost, design the church to worship God and feed the sheep, not to worship the culture and entertain the goats. This is the Titus 2 principle. Now, fourthly, in our fourth category, we have that of employees in verses 9 through 10. So quickly, bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Simply put, verse 9, work as unto the Lord and not as unto men. As long as what your boss tells you to do doesn't cause you to violate God's word, then you need to do it and don't complain or argue about it. The Lord will defend you when He's ready to. You entrust your soul to a faithful Creator who judges justly. If you entrust yourself to God by way of obedience, even to unjust treatment in the work center, you are showing all good faith in verse 10. And you will not pilfer or steal. Give your employer an honest day's work. And don't cut corners. Don't pilfer them. Present your service to your boss in a way that seeks to be well-pleasing and helpful. Humble yourself, and God will exalt you at the proper time. In doing so, you will adorn the doctrine of God, your Savior. Let me give you a motivation for obeying in these areas as listed above in Titus chapter 2. John 15:16. Listen to Jesus. You did not choose me, but I chose you. If you're a believer, you were elected to believe. You didn't believe in order to be elected. God Himself has chosen you. You didn't choose Him. He chose you. And He appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Right there is your purpose. God's chosen you to do this. You've been given the ability by the Holy Spirit and the instruction from the Word of God. You can do this. Your motivation should be you've been elected to show forth fruit for the glory and the name of the Lord Jesus who chose you. Matthew 5:14-16, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." Brothers and sisters, you need to obey Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, because you are the light of this world, and a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Verse 15, nor do people put a lamp, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, brothers and sisters, let your light shine before others. Obey Titus 2, 1 through 10. Let your light shine before people so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Lord, thank you for this teaching and thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for your people that they would be encouraged and they would be instructed, Lord. And I pray that you would even cause rebuke to fall on each of us, Lord, for areas that we violated, areas that we're not doing. And Lord, it reminds us of the very next verse in Titus 2, that grace has appeared in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the grace that saves us is the grace that trains us, Lord, to do these things. Lord, we know that Jesus didn't come into this world, John says, to condemn us, but in order that the world may be saved through Him. Lord, I pray if your saints, if your people have been rebuked today, that you would give them encouragement and instruction on how to repent and what to do, Lord, and that you've given us much grace and that you'll continue to do so. Help us to obey, Lord, and to show forth the glory of this gospel. Lord, help us, Lord, to be a church that has things in order. Thank you for your grace and your love to us, Lord. Help us, God, to seek to glorify and to please you in all things. Bless your people, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.